And Father, I pray now that as we get into your word here in the book of Esther, Lord, what a tremendous book, what a great portion of scripture. I just pray, Lord, you pour out your spirit and power tonight. I pray you would anoint the teaching of your word for your sake, that you would encourage your people, that you'd minister to your flock, and Lord, that you would just again reach us in the deepest places of our heart that only you can reach. And Lord, I do pray that you would begin to free the church up across America. I thank you that we live in a state that is freer and is allowing us more freedom with proper precautions. But I pray for those states right now, Lord, that are still under lockdown, and those believers and all the sweet sheep all over the nation, Lord, that just want to come together. Lord, encourage them, strengthen them. Even some watching right now by online or listening by radio or whatever. Lord, encourage them and let them know this too shall pass. And we're trusting in you, God, in your timing. Use this in a great way. So again, open your word to us now and teach us tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, the book of Esther. I'm loving Esther more and more the more I study it. Open up to the book of Esther chapter 2. And, you know, again, we all know the wonderful, timeless, you know, teaching of Esther. And yet the more I study it, and every time I go through it, I see more. And of course, it's one of my wife's favorite books. She studied it for years, so she's probably judging me every time I teach it, but that's okay. You forgot this, you forgot that, you should have said this, whatever. She doesn't say that to me at home, don't worry. But again, I see why she loves it so much. It's just such a rich book. Now, where we left off last time, remember we talked about how really the hidden hero of Esther, that could have been a great title for tonight. The hidden hero of Esther is the Holy Spirit. We tend to think about Esther being the hero, and she was. She's very courageous. We can also think of Mordecai as a hero, and he was, in that sense, very courageous. But really, behind the scenes, the book of Esther, all behind the scenes, is churning with the recognition that the Holy Spirit is in control of all things at all times. Even though God is not mentioned directly, as you know, remember last week, we noted that four times in the book of Esther, God is noted in acronyms. And we'll hit those as we come to them. We saw one last week. And so God shows himself. He shows his fingerprint. But even in the book, God's not mentioned. Prayer's not mentioned. And yet we see God very clearly, yet we see them fasting, so we know they prayed. So you see all these things basically getting the eyes off of man and man's efforts and saying it's the Holy Spirit that's doing the work in Esther's life that put her where she was, that put Mordecai where he was, that had them, the king where he was, that did everything the way God wanted to do it. And so it's just this beautiful picture of this kind of hiddenness of the Lord. And yet for those who have eyes to see, it's right there in front of you. Now, a couple things to note too as well. We'll see with Esther, she's a beautiful, really a beautiful picture of the bride of Christ. I don't know that I would go as far as to say she's a type. Maybe she is, but she certainly is a picture of the bride of Christ in her beauty, her submission to her king, and the way the king views her, because that's how Jesus views us. You know, I always wanted to be handsome. That never worked out. Maybe some of you wanted to be beautiful in some way, and maybe it did work out for you. Some it didn't. You are beautiful in God's eyes. He sees you as the queen, as a Queen Esther, Hadassah, beautiful. And I believe that picture shown here in the book of Esther, how God sees us as his beautiful queen, and how beautiful it is when we walk in that submission and beauty. We talked last week about the contrast between Vashti and Esther. Vashti was, again, who would like having a drunk husband saying, come in and show everybody how pretty you are at my party of men? Okay, nobody would like that. I don't know of a woman that would like that at all. So I understand Vashti's heart saying, you want me to come in now while you're drunk and show off my beauty in front of all these people, you know, I'm not coming. And yet, because of her rebellion to the king and her lack of submission, she ended up being removed and now is, you know, basically known throughout history as, you know, the rebellious one, if you will. Whereas we see with Esther, you know, Esther never did force herself on the king. She never did. There's no indication that she tried to win him over, even though she took all the proper treatments that they gave and went before the king and he chose her. We see her as very submissive. We see her as very beautiful in just every way. One that the king knew, whatever he asked of her, she would do it. And she would do it with a right heart. And that's a picture of what the church should be. It's not a teaching about husbands and wives. It's a teaching about the church, the bride of Christ. And the beauty, when you say to the Lord, I don't understand this and I may not really even like it, but I'll do it. And I'll do it with a good heart. God says, you're beautiful to me. And whatever you want is yours. And so, again, the whole picture here of Esther to me is just amazing. Now, something else to note here, Haman, his name numerically comes out to the number 666. So Haman is a picture of the Antichrist. And we'll see Haman trying to destroy the Jews, even as others had tried to do in the past, and even as the Antichrist will try to do in the future. We'll note that as we go through, depending on how far we get tonight. We are going to have communion tonight. And by the way, that's why you got your individual cups with your little package. I'll show you how to open them later so we don't have to gather together and all touch the bread and touch this. We're really trying to keep it purified for you guys in that sense, as far as protecting you and keeping those guidelines. But we are going to be celebrating that communion tonight. And again, just a beautiful time to be able to remember our King and what he's done for us. And we'll get more into the details of that as we get there. Now, the scene here coming up is, again, the 13th of the first day of the month. And actually, before we get to that, which is really in chapter 3, we finish up in chapter 2. We ended in kind of an awkward place last week. But, you know, when I stopped, I didn't want to just rush through that. I didn't want to cram those last few verses in because all of this is so rich. And where we take up tonight is Esther has now become the queen in chapter 2. She did everything that the king's eunuch had advised her to do. She was following the leading of the one that was serving the king. And again, a beautiful picture there of the Holy Spirit working in our life. And if we want to please our king, we do everything that the Holy Spirit tells us to do. We don't try to blaze our own trail and try to do our own religion and try to do our own good works. We say, Lord, you tell me by the Holy Spirit and your word, what do you want me to do to be beautiful for you, that I might be a queen that pleases you? And Esther did that, and she pleased the king. And so she was appointed in the place of Vashti to be the queen of Persia. And now we take up in chapter 2, verse 19, a small little section here, but something that's going to come up later in the book. And this is where Mordecai is a hero here in the sense of protecting the king. He doesn't get recognized by the king for doing this, but later on he's going to get recognized. You ever done something and you really saw that it was a good thing that you did, but nobody recognized you for it? Maybe it was a boss at work. Maybe it was something in your community. Maybe it was something in your family. And no one even acknowledged. It's like us, man, when we do the dishes. Oh, the world should stop. Light should come on brighter in the house. You go, oh, right? But our wife didn't even say anything. It's like, honey, are you alive? Didn't you? I did the dishes. We forget she does them every day for thousands of years. So she's not impressed. But anyway, jokingly, but in all seriousness here, maybe there's something you've done and you never really got recognized for it, but it was something you did for the Lord. Guess who recognized it? The Lord did. And just like later on in the story, God's going to reward Mordecai for this, God's going to reward you in his timing. It might be down here. It might be in the kingdom. But you'll be rewarded. And here's the scene. It says in verse 19, now when virgins were gathered together a second time, interesting statement here at the beginning, because does this indicate that the king began to entertain other ladies after he chose the queen? Very possibly. He wasn't exactly a godly man. But at this time, Mordecai sat within the king's gate. Now, that's an interesting statement because the gate was the place where leadership of a city would sit. When you're at the gate, the Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. It doesn't mean that the bars are so strong that they can't be broken so the enemy can't get to us. It's talking about the leadership of hell, the demonic realm, the echelons of demons. They will not prevail against us. That's the gates of hell. And when you go to Israel today, you'll get to see some of those ancient gates. If you go with us here in October, we go and we see some of these cities and we see the ancient gates. And you'll see the areas where they would sit. It's interesting here. When you go look now, you can look it up online maybe later. You can see part of it. They actually have found part of the palace and the ruins of the gate where Mordecai was sitting. And you can go see it today if you're able to travel there to Iran and see that. They certainly can't do that right now. But if that ever happened, you can actually go see it. And it was a magnificent gate. It was about, there's a smaller gate you enter in on the eastern side. You'll see a picture of that. But the gate itself had all these different corridors and different places where they would have like shops and all kinds of things. And the leadership of the city would sit as you worked your way on into the city. This thing was 130 feet wide. And at the end of that 130 feet section that had all the different, places where you would have commerce and people gathering and seated leaders and all that, they had 90 foot walls on the other side of each of that. They found the base of it. So you can imagine the fortification of this city. It was amazing. The walls were amazing. It was, again, a tremendous city that had been built. It's interesting to see Mordecai here. Now, again, Mordecai, some believe very possible when it says that the virgins were gathered a second time, that this is not exactly in chronological order, because why would Mordecai be in the king's gate? It would be more apparent that Mordecai would be in the king's gate after Esther became the queen, because she would say, hey, I know somebody that could do that for the kingdom. You know? So it might be that this is not chronological, and Mordecai had been put in place by the words of Esther. It might be that it is chronological and the king was still seeing other virgins, being an unsaved king, if you will, even after he had his queen, which of course he had multiple concubines anyway. But either way, we see Mordecai now sitting in leadership at some level, not top leadership, but at some level he was in the governmental structure here, which is pretty interesting. And again, God raising him to that place. And it says, now Esther had revealed her family, had not revealed rather, her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her. So she didn't tell anybody she was a Jew. For Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. This is amazing to me. I love the heart of Esther. And seeing her as a picture of the church, this is how I want to be to the Lord. And what do I mean by that? She is now the most powerful woman in the world in this day. There's no more powerful woman than the Queen of Persia. Xerxes ruled the world. His empire stretched from Africa to India. It's gigantic. The known world, he ruled over it. That's his wife. She has more power than any woman on the planet. And now her dad has said, you know, I know you're married to the most powerful man on the planet. He rules the whole world. You're the number two woman in the whole world. But don't tell them that we're Jewish. And she said, okay. She obeyed him. The obedience, again, this beautiful picture of the church in its obedience. And I look at Esther's obedience here to Mordecai. I mean, here she is again in this powerful position, already married to the most powerful man in the world, and she's still coming under the authority. Now, the king was her ultimate authority. Don't get me that wrong in that structure of God. But because she understood God's structure of authority, she's still coming under her dad, even though she's the most powerful woman in the world and already married. What a beautiful understanding of authority, guys. Every time I come to passages like this, I just want to drive home in all of our hearts. If you learn to understand authority and the way God has set his structure up, and not get your hackles up about why do they get to be in that position? How come they get to make the rules? Why are they there? Don't get in that flesh stuff. It's not about one being greater than the other. It's about God's divine ordained structure. And if you understand that, you will be elevated in life. God will raise you up. If you come under your authorities with a right heart, God will raise you up in due time. Everybody that's over somebody is still under somebody. You know? Sounds like a song, doesn't it? Everybody under somebody is over somebody. Sorry, I don't know why I do that to you guys. But the bottom line is, God blesses that. He blesses it. And Esther is a beautiful picture of that. Can you imagine? I mean, her coming under, who's Mordecai? Well, he raised her. And she honored him. And she said, you know what, Mordecai? You're the one that God put over me to raise me. And I'm going to do what you've asked me to do, even though I don't have to technically. I'm remarried and have a new covering, but I want to honor you. By the way, God has chosen the families that we were raised in. And God has chosen our husbands and our wives. Now, we might say, yeah, well, then why is my life so miserable? And why was I abused by my parents growing up? We all have different stories. It may have been horrible. You may have been raped in your own family. I hear horrible stories that shock me. And I'm not saying God approved that. Please, when I share this, I'm not saying God ordained that and God will that. I'm saying God knew it would happen. And for his purposes that we won't understand until we're in heaven, that's the families that he had us in. Again, a fallen world brings a lot of sin and a lot of horrible things that God hates. But that's the world we live in. But it's like one of the girls asked me the other day, and they've asked me before, you know, what do you think that if you guys hadn't had me, that I would have still lived? I believe with all my heart, every one of us, even if you weren't born in the family you're in today, you would still be alive. You would just be in another family. Because God chose you before the foundation of the world. He knew you before your mom and dad knew each other, the Bible says. He chose which family to put you in, and now you're in the kingdom. Now, again, Why is that interesting and why is that encouraging? Because although we've all gone through different things, some may be very horrible and some may be very wonderful, God has a design for it. God is using it for something for his purposes. Whether or not it's when we come out of it, we can share with others how God gave us victory. We can encourage those who went through something just as horrible, whatever the case might be, to realize God has ordained this. I'm not out of place. I'm right where I'm supposed to be. God is in control. And so we learn to trust him and let him work through that. And so God chose Esther to be in Mordecai's family. And Esther realized, although I'm now the second leader in the world, or really the most powerful woman in the world as the queen of the king of Persia, God still chose Mordecai to raise me. And God said that those he's put over me, I'm to submit to them. It's just beautiful if you truly let it sink down into your soul and grasp it. Now, obviously, you don't submit if somebody asks you to do something sinful. I think you know that, but I want you, if you ever have an authority that asks you to do something wrong, even as if an authority asks you to do something wrong, you don't do it. And we're going to see tonight, we're going to get into, you know, civil disobedience, if you will, which is kind of, you know, again, something that we haven't had to face necessarily in our society, but we may have to. And actually, where some churches today are actually having some decisions that have to be made. You know, what do we do as far as the lockdown? You know, why is it that you can go to the marijuana shop and buy all your marijuana and go to the liquor store and get a bottle of liquor, but you can't go to church? So a lot of decisions are having to be made within the body of Christ right now. We're in a state where that decision doesn't have to be made. What a blessing. Go to LA County in California, where they're saying another 3 months they're shutting everything down. Go to Maine, where you can't have church. California, you can't have church. That is in LA County, 10 or under. A lot of these places, these pastors are in a place where they've got a decision to make. I'm going to come under the authority that God's called me to come under, but at what point do I say, we're done? Now we obey God. And that time will come, and I support them in that. And if we were ever forced to do that, I would make a stand as well. But we're in a state where you don't have to do that. Now, I'm not saying we don't use proper precaution during a time. This is, look, I think that there's reasonableness to what's being asked to a degree, at least in our state. But in some states, it's unreasonable. And I see some men taking some stands that I have to say that, you know, I frankly, I agree with foundationally. I don't know when I would pull the trigger if I was them in the sense of making a stand, but I fundamentally realize at some point somebody has to do something. We're going to see that Esther comes to that and Mordecai comes to that as well. So this is really very timely as far as understanding how we're to respond in these kind of things. So she obeyed the command of Mordecai. Verse 21, in those days while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Now, it doesn't tell us what they did, but it does say they became furious enough to want to kill him, and so Mordecai hears about this. And so the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. So now Mordecai, his name gets written down as the one that brought the news, but he's going to get no reward. That is no immediate reward. We'll see that later. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on the gallows. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. Now understand, when it says hanged on the gallows, it's not our type of hanging. They didn't do that in Persia. In Persia, they impaled you. So that, I don't have to go into details. I'll just say there was a pole that was sharp on one end, and they stuck you on it. So when they were, it was not a pretty thing. And so these guys were dealt with very harshly, and that's how they dealt with people there that rebelled against the king in Persia at that time. So Mordecai has now had his name implanted in the government records and has been used to protect the king, and at this point the king doesn't even really grasp it or take action on it. Now we come to chapter 3, and we come to this Haman. Notice chapter 3, verse 1, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set him above all the princes who were with him. Now, why did I pause on Agagite? Do you remember back when Samuel told Saul, go and kill all the Agagites. Kill Agag and all the people there. Wipe them out. You say, why would God do that? Well, God is very gracious for a long time. We saw that God gave 400 years for the people of Canaan to repent, and they didn't before he judged them by the children of Israel. He sent the children of Israel in to do battle against them and wipe them out after 400 years of warning and opportunity to repent. I would call that patient. Okay? Well, the Agagites were one of these groups that needed to be removed. And Samuel told Saul, go wipe them all out. Remember, Saul went, but he didn't. He kept the best of the sheep and the best of the flocks and the best of whatever and brought it back. And Samuel comes to him and says, you know, when Saul sees him, you know, blessed are you of the Lord. He starts all this, you know, Christianese stuff, you know, religious stuff. Blessed are you of the Lord. You're like, good to see you, Samuel. We're serving God. How about you? He says, what have you done? God told you to wipe out all the Agagites, Agag and his descendants, and you let them live. You've got the king alive. Why did you disobey the command of the Lord? God would have used you in great ways, but you disobeyed. Well, it was the people. You know, it's like, you know, kind of like Adam in the garden. It was the woman you gave me, you know. And so maybe some of you still use that. It's the woman you gave me, right? It's the people, Lord, you gave me. It's their fault. Samuel didn't even mess with it. He said, you know what? You're not going to keep the kingdom. You're going to be removed, and somebody better is going to take your place. And of course, David came in after that. Now, all these years later, look who it is that's coming against the nation of Israel to attempt to wipe out all the Jews, an Agagite. Now you know why God told Saul, wipe them all out. Because if you obey me, Haman will never exist. If you disobey me, it's going to come back to haunt your people and my people. Obey me. You know, sometimes God asks us to do things that we don't understand at the time. God knows what he's doing. He doesn't waste words. So if God says something in your heart, you don't understand it, obey it anyway. He's going to be faithful. He loves you, and he doesn't waste words. Now this Agagite, this Haman, this numeric 666, a picture of the Antichrist, was advanced and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were in the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman. For so the king had commanded concerning him. He said, everybody has to bow to Haman. Well, we have a problem here. Mordecai's a Jew. They bow to no man. In that sense of worship type bowing, which is obviously what was going on here. Something, you know, beyond just a regular kind of honoring thing. And he's got a decision to make. Now, this is where, again, so when do we as believers engage in civil disobedience? When we're asked, two things. When we're asked to go against conscience, and when we're asked to go against the word of God. Other than that, we're to come under our authorities and obey. But if we're asked to go against conscience or the word of God, that's when we obey the Lord. There's a higher authority. And this is where Mordecai is. And the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? Why don't you obey the laws of the land? How come you're not obeying, you know, the president's directive? How come you're not obeying the governor's directive? Why aren't you paying the mayor's directive? How come you're not doing what the law says in Knoxville? Make it modern. Because this is what he was facing. Basically, he's in a situation where he's got to say, you know what? I've been asked to do this by my governing authorities, but I can't do it and still be obedient to God. So I have to make a stand. Now, he didn't go waving his arms. I'm making a stand. I'm sure he was getting, every time Haman came by, it would appear that he's kind of back in the crowd. Remember, 130 feet wide, all these shops, crowds of people everywhere. Haman's coming in. No doubt, Mordecai just kind of stood there in the back and just kind of, everybody's bowing and he's kind of. Well, people start noticing that. Hey, how come you're not bowing? Everybody else is bowing. Why aren't you bowing? And this goes on day after day. Look what it says. It happened when they spoke to him daily that he would not listen to them. And they told it to Haman. So they finally go to the point and say, Haman, there's a guy over here. He's refusing to bow every time you come in. The king commanded that they have to. He's refusing to bow. And so they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. And again, we know the Jews wouldn't bow to anyone but God in that worshipful sense. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. Remember, this guy's evil. This guy is a descendant of those that want to destroy the Jews. This guy is somebody that's led by the enemy, by Satan himself. Very satanic here, what's going on. And so this just riles his hatred. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai, that is, of the Jews. You know what? Probably none of the Jews would bow to you, Mordecai. None of them. They all serve this Yahweh, this Jehovah, and they won't bow down to our rules and our laws. And so they're a problem. They need to be removed. They need to be taken care of. They need to be dealt with. And so Haman sees that as an opportunity, not just to go after one particular person in anger, but to wipe all of them out at the same time. Notice it says, instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who are throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. Now, what spirit do you think that is? Yeah, you know, guys, this spirit has been repeating throughout history. God made a promise to Abraham that he would send the Messiah through his descendants, through Isaac, and that he would bless the people of Israel. And Satan, ever since that moment, has said, oh yeah, watch this. Matter of fact, it goes back farther than that. In the garden with Adam and Eve, God promised there would be a seed. And that seed would crush the serpent's head. So the whole time, Satan's watching, who's the seed? Who's the seed? Oh, Abraham, nice to meet you. And there's your nice little kids. And the Jewish people, and this hatred of the Jews that you've watched throughout history and that we're watching again today, it's satanic. It's demonic. It's gone on for thousands of years. I mean, it's so obvious that no matter what happens, the Jews are blamed. Just reading in the Middle Eastern papers, I kind of go and read everywhere, and the Palestinian leadership is saying the Jews are the ones who started the coronavirus. They're to blame and they're the problem. And just reminds me, I mean, if you have a flat tire, it's the Jews. If your windshield wiper's not working, it's the Jews. They did this. Now, I'm being ridiculous because that's how the enemy is. The accusations are out of pure hatred. There's no logic. There's no reason. It is just we hate the Jews, and we want you to hate the Jews with us in the demonic realm, right? Because God loves them, and God has commanded us to love them. And so that's why we stand with Israel, and that's why we stand with the Jews, and that's why you see all these peoples throughout history that have gone against the Jews. You know, it's interesting. Every nation that has gone, or person or people group that has gone against the Jewish people, the Jews have overseen their funerals. It's amazing. Egypt tried to crush them with oppression. God said, let them go. No, we're going to crush them more. Let them go. No. Egypt was the powerhouse of the world in that day. They were the world power. Where's Egypt now? I mean, they're still a nation, but are they a world power? They just shriveled down to existence, and they're there. God didn't wipe them out completely. God has promises to the Egyptian people still in the future. But they're insignificant now. Not in God's eyes, don't get me wrong, but in the sense of world rulership and power. You move on from there. What do you got? Well, you've got then Hitler. I mean, there's more between. I'm kind of stationing these this way on purpose, but look at what Hitler did. Hitler tried to wipe out all the Jews, the same spirit of Haman, the same spirit of Antichrist, that same evil demonic influence. Not just one Jew, wipe them all out, kill them all. That was Haman. He was the Hitler of his day. Then you have the Hitler of our day, same thing, led by the demonic realm, wipe out all the Jews. There were 15 million Jews in Haman's day, approximately. That's what, you know, scholars, whatever, somewhere around there. Now, wipe out 15 million of them, all of them. Hitler, we know, killed 6 million and maybe more. And we know when the Antichrist shows up, what's he going to do? Try to kill all the Jews. Why? It's the same spirit. It's the same thing. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it'll be worse for the Jews when the Antichrist comes of anything they've ever experienced. Think about that. Haman was nothing. Hitler was nothing. Egypt was nothing compared to this guy. And that's still in the future. If that doesn't give you a broken heart for the Jewish people, you don't have a heart. We need to be praying for them. What about Britain? Well, again, first of all, Germany. Where's Germany today? They were a world power. What, just you know, back in the 20s and 30s, world power, 1920s and 30s, now they're just a nation. Insignificant, they're there, but not like they used to be. Why? God brings them down. Britain. After the war, Britain wouldn't allow the Jews to go back to their land. They fought against them. Britain at that time was known as a worldwide power. They said the sun never sets on the British Empire. That is, they're all over the world. They have shrunk down now to this little nothing. Why? Because they fought against the Jews. When you go to Israel, it's interesting, Rome trying, the same spirit trying to wipe out the Jews and get rid of them. They hated them so much. Hadrian, the emperor, decided to change the land of Israel's name to Palestine. You know why? Palestine means Philistine. It just translates into Palestine in our language, but it means Philistine. Why? Because the number one enemy of the Jews throughout their history in his sight was the Philistines. So he said, I hate you so much, we're going to do away with you as a people. We're going to do away with you as a land. There is no Israel. Israel no longer exists. You're now Palestine. And so that's why today we call it Palestine. It's been renamed ever since Hadrian did that back during the Roman Empire. But what's really amusing and quite gratifying today, he said, you'll never be Israel again. You're going to lose. We take our tours to Israel, and a Jewish guide in Israel shows us the Roman ruins. Isn't that beautiful? Exactly what he said would happen to the Jews happened to them. Why? Because God's chosen them, and God is preserving them, and God is overseeing them. So we're going to see this again. This is just kind of a foreshadow of what's going to happen down the road, you know, with the Antichrist. But now we see this Haman doing this, you know, very thing and trying to wipe all of them out. Notice verse 7, in the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is lot. It means that was, pur was the word for casting lots, you know, seeking the gods to find out what they wanted, if you will, that the Persian people did. And I guess that's where we get the word purim, with the word pur, because they cast lots and they celebrate the fact that God overthrew Haman and all this. But they would cast pur there, the lot, before Haman, to determine the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Now, this is interesting to me because, again, they're casting the lot here to find out what God believed. Why in the first month? They believed in the first month that the veil was thinner between them and the gods, right? So this was the time to seek the gods. What do you want us to do with these Jews? How do we wipe them out? I want to get rid of them. Let's see what the gods have to say as I cast this and try to, you know, hear very clearly. And Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I'll pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries. In other words, I'll wipe out all the Jews, I'll take all their money and their personal belongings, and I'll increase the king's treasury. You remember what happened 4 years earlier? This is 4 years after the king had gone against the 300 there at Thermopylae. We talked about it last week. Remember the Spartans and the movie 300? Xerxes had led an army 4 years earlier to battle Greece. He defeated the Spartans, the 300 there at Thermopylae. He went on to Athens, he went on into Greece, and he got defeated in Greece. And he came back basically home losing a lot of money with his tail between his legs. Now we're 4 years later. The treasuries are no doubt lower. And he says, you know what, king? Here's what I'll do for you. I'll restock the treasuries of Persia. I'll give you money back and we'll wipe out all the Jews and we'll take everything they belong and I'll put a big portion of it right into the king's treasury. Well, the king's going, that sounds great to me. We could use the extra income, the extra resources. You know, we used up a lot in the battles and that would be great for the kingdom. And I don't know these Jews. I don't care about them. And you can do what you want. I trust you. You're you know, one of my right-hand men, so to speak. So I'll let you do it. Again, does this ring a bell? Remember what Hitler did when he tried to wipe out the Jews in the 30s. He stole all their belongings. The Germans stole their paintings and they even took gold out of their teeth. They killed them and took the gold fillings out of their teeth. I mean, I won't go into detail, but sometimes before they were even dead, it was horrible. The bottom line is the same spirit. Kill them, take all their belongings, and I'll give those belongings back into the king's treasuries. And again, notice that the 10,000 talents of silver, again, some say maybe as much as $30 million in value. A lot. It was a lot. And so the king, he's all in. This sounds great to me. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you to do with them as seems good to you. Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded to the king's satraps, the governors, that's the leaders, all who were over each province, to the officials of all the people, to every province according to its script, to every and to every people in their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus, it was written and sealed with the king's signet ring. Guys, note this. This is the 13th day of the first month. Guess what this eve is that they passed this judgment to kill all the Jews? This is the eve of the Passover. The Passover was the 14th in the first month. Now imagine all the Jews getting ready to celebrate the Passover and what God, how God had delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians and delivered them from the death angel and all that God had done for them as a nation. And the message comes to them, you're all going to die. The king's going to, they're going to kill you. Now the message didn't get to everybody because it had to spread, but those in Persia, the immediate surrounding area, they knew right away. Mordecai knew right away. And by the way, when he says kill all the Jews, let me broaden your picture. In my mind, I would always think of just like the Persia and the Jews right there. During this time, this is the time of Nehemiah. This is the time of Ezra. Everybody back in Jerusalem who just built the temple, just built the walls, all the things we just covered, they would all be killed, wiped out. Little did they know that a godly woman had been placed by God in a strategic position in the very palace, in the very bedroom of the most powerful man in the world to be their deliverer by the power of the Holy Spirit. The more you think about this, it is just amazing. It blows your mind. But here they are at a time that would have been rejoicing. And what does Satan do? He turns it into a time of weeping and mourning and horror. That's what Satan wants to do in our lives. He wants to take a time of rejoicing and make it miserable. Again, I'm not going to say that with this pandemic, this is Satan or whatever. We live in a world with germs and it's fallen and all this, but there's no doubt that Satan is taking advantage of this. Regardless of what involvement, he wants to take your joy and turn it into mourning, right? And God wants to take your mourning and turn it into joy. And see, that's what he does by the Spirit. I love it. He gives us joy. But here, they hear this darkness, you know, that's going to be happening to them, where they're supposed to be celebrating God's deliverance. They now hear about their death on the way. And letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy and kill and annihilate all the Jews, both old and young, little children, women. Look, no mercy at all, even on the little ones, in one day. So this, everybody attacked them, killed them all in a day. On the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. A copy of the document was to be issued as law in every province, being published for all the people, that they should be ready for that day. The couriers went out, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan, the citadel. Look at this. So the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. Look how nonchalant. They're going to murder millions of people. And they agree to murder them, take all their belongings. Oh, what a great day. Drink? I'm buying. Come on, sit down. Hey, let's have some hors d'oeuvres over here. Does this not show the same spirit of Hitler and his soldiers in killing the Jews, even in our recollection? They could just kill them without even thinking about it. It meant nothing to take their life. Same spirit. No respect for life. No respect for God's creation. A total cold-hearted bitterness here. Shocking. And then in chapter 4 it says, when Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes. This is their way of mourning. Went to the midst of the city and cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He didn't hide it. He said, hey, we're under huge attack here. We're going to be wiped out. He's crying out loud. He's making his voice known. He's not in hiding. And notice he went as far as the front of the king's gate. So that's where he belonged. That's where he worked, so to speak. But he couldn't go in. Notice this. For no one might enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. The bottom line is that if you went around the king, you had to always be happy or pretend you were. It's this oppressive spirit where no matter how you felt, you couldn't be real. You had to always be around the king and be, oh, king, live forever. Everything's great. I'm happy. And your family could have just all died in some horrible accident, but you had to be happy. Listen, that's a sign of dictators and a mark of the enemy. Look at Kim Jong-un. Have you noticed every time he enters a room, all the people smile and clap like this? Nobody's that happy all the time. You know why? Because he could kill you at any moment. And he does. He just kills people like that. Doesn't mean, boom, doesn't mean anything to him. Why? It's the same satanic spirit. It's demonic. It's a hatred of mankind, and you will worship me. Anytime you're around me, you're clapping, you're being happy. Next time you watch a newsreel, you'll see them all clapping. There's a, I mean, everything's great in a place where they're all starving and have really no life at all, right? Same way with Haman. Same way with Xerxes. That's why Haman was mad he wouldn't bow down to him and show him that he was happy and honoring him. That's why Xerxes, you couldn't go near him. You had to always show this, I'm happy, you're such a great king. Every decision you've made is wonderful. Nothing could be wrong. No mourning to be shown around the king. In every province where the king's command and the decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, wailing, and many laying in sackcloth and ashes. So there's word spreading and they're crying out to God. You know, it's amazing. Whenever things get really tough, that's when, you know, believers begin to cry out to God. We get lazy when it's good, don't we? We get lazy. How many of you have prayed more since this began? I bet you have a little bit. You know, Lord, if it's nothing more than, Lord, please don't make me wear this mask the rest of my life. Right? You know, there's some point when all of your life is sucked out of you. Okay? Everybody stay home. Everybody wear a mask for months and months and months, maybe years. Don't have any social interaction. Don't do any fun events. Don't go to any sporting events. Can't gather a church or Don't go to a movie. Don't do anything. Life is gone. At what point does the death of that life outweigh COVID-19? At what point? I'm just asking. At what point? At what point do you finally say, I'm already dead while I'm living? I'm dead. How about we just trust God and live life? Anyway, that's easy for a Christian to say, and I'll tell you why. If I die, I win. If you die, you win. We have peace. We have joy. The world's scared to death. This is their only shot. This is it. If I go, I'm done. Then what? And we go, well, if we go, we're not really trying to make that happen. We don't really want it to happen, but I know where I'm going. And boy, is it going to be great. So we have peace. See, that's why we have rest as believers. It's beautiful. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her. The queen was deeply distressed because she knew he couldn't be doing this around the king. He could be killed. She loved him. We don't know all the reasons, but no doubt she was distressed. I mean, there's your dad out there, and wearing sackcloth and ashes and crying out in front of the king's house or whatever. It's like, dad. No, I'm sure it wasn't that, but. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai. Put on some clothes, regular clothes, and take his sackcloth away from him. But he would not accept them. Why? Because this was the time of mourning. This isn't a time to hide. It was a time to say, we need to cry out to God. We need help. And Esther called Hatak, one of the king's eunuchs, and gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hatak went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to her and explain it to her, that he might command her to go into the king and make supplication to him and plead before him for the people. So Hatak returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And Esther spoke to Hatak and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that. So he says, go before the king. You've got to do this or we're going to die. And she says, look, anybody, any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, but he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. Like, he hadn't called me in 30 days and I'm his wife. It might be something wrong going on here. You might be sending me into a tough situation. I don't know why he's not calling for me. And so they told Mordecai Esther's words. And now one of the most famous parts of the whole book of Esther. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape. If this is happening to God's people, you're going to be in that. That you'll escape in the king's palace. Just because you're there, in other words. Any more than the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Here's what he's saying. God's going to be faithful to the Jews. No Haman's going to wipe them out. Egypt couldn't do it. Hitler couldn't do it. Herod couldn't do it. Rome couldn't do it. The Antichrist won't be able to do it. So the Jews will be delivered. They will be. But here's the thing. Either you are a part of it or God will raise somebody else up. It's going to happen because God's going to make sure. Here's the question. Do you want to be a part of it or do you not want to be a part of it? See, what a challenge for us today. God is going to do a great work in this world in the last days. The question is, do we want to be a part of it or do we want to hide? Because God will raise somebody else up. Sometimes over the years as a pastor, you can get discouraged and pastors will say, you have that thought of, maybe I should just quit and move on. It didn't seem like there's any real fruit and didn't seem like God's, and you get in this kind of poor me thing, And then there's always that scripture that says, yeah, you can do that. God will still do a work. He just won't use you. You can move on, but he's going to do what he's going to do. The question is, do you want to be a part of it? If you want to be a part of it, then don't quit. If you don't want to be a part of it, go ahead and quit. It's up to you. And look what he says. And again, this is, the line we all know. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. God has called all of us to a very specific thing. And if we don't walk with him and seek him as to what that is, we can miss it. And if Esther had not obeyed the command of the Lord right here, she would have missed it. God would have sent deliverance for the Jews, but it wouldn't be Esther we're reading about who was so courageous and went into the king at the peril of her own life. We'd be reading about somebody else, you know. And Esther got afraid and didn't go. So God raised up, and we'd have her name in here, or a guy's name in here. But Esther said, "Lord, I'll do it." And see, that's the challenge that we need to have as believers. Whatever God calls us to do in the days we live, and especially, I think, living in the last days, Lord, I'll do it. What do you want me to do? It's scary. It's big, and it's scary. But you know what's scarier? Disobedience to the Lord and missing what God has called for us. And so we obey. You know, it's interesting. We think about for such a time as this. I shared this with the staff yesterday. Maybe today. These days run together anymore. Every generation, God chose to be born in that generation. What that means is, I believe we're in the last generation of the Lord's return. And I think the signs are showing that. And here's what that means. God chose you to be alive and a part of the last generation before he returns. He didn't choose Daniel. He didn't choose Elijah. He didn't choose Ezekiel. He didn't choose King David. All of them were chosen for their generation, and they did great things. But God said, now, in the last generation, I'm going to choose you for such a time as this. It's ordained. Our days are numbered. Our family that we're in, who we're married to, how long we're going to live, what generation we're going to be in. Now think about that for a minute. What an honor to know that you've been chosen to represent Jesus Christ in the generation that will see his return. The question is, what are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? Are we going to just go to church and be happy we can go to church? Or are we going to say, no, wait a minute. If you chose me for this generation specifically, for such a time as this in my generation, wow, Lord, what am I supposed to do? What is my Esther moment? God will show you. If you say, Lord, I want to know, he'll show you. You're here for such a time as this in this very generation. It's an amazing thought as you begin to meditate on that. And Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go and gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. I think it was not, this wasn't a statement of fatalism. I don't think it was like, you know, if I perish, I perish. I think she was just in a very matter-of-fact way realizing, you know what? I'm going to trust God in this. Whatever God does is what's going to happen. But I'm going to do what God's asked me to do. Am I afraid? Yep. But here we go. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember standing before Nebuchadnezzar? They had to disobey. He said, bow down to my God. We can't. Bow down or I'll burn you. You're going down. You know, our God can deliver us, but if he doesn't, we still know that God will deliver us and that God will be our Savior. I mean, this confidence. And notice what they did when they said that statement, but even if he doesn't. See, they weren't refusing to bow down before the God, you know, of Nebuchadnezzar just because of what they were wanting them to do. They did it because of who God was. I'm doing this because I love God. That's why I'm doing this. And then they, as you know, said, I can't do that. Very respectfully. And by the way, I think that if we were ever found ourselves in a place where we had to operate in civil disobedience, I think that we have to say, no, I can't do that. And if that's how it is, I understand. You've got to do what you're called to do, what you feel you're supposed to do, but I've got to do what I know my God's called me to do. And if I perish, I perish. Come what may, whatever happens, happens. It's a trust in God. And it's a place where God wants all of us to be for such a time as this. What a great example. Again, no doubt Esther was very fearful, but she did the right thing. God gave her strength because she obeyed. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Now, I love this because we're talking about the obedience and the submission of Esther. As we finish this and we're done tonight, we're going to have communion. But look at this. This now accentuates Mordecai's submission. He was her dad. She showed that submission even after marriage, honoring him. And now she gives him a command. And what does he do? I'm your father. You're the queen of Persia. Yes, my queen. Whatever you ask, I'll do. Beautiful. Both of them in proper submission. And again, it kind of started with submission, kind of ends with submission. And again, it's in God's eyes, beautiful. Both of them great examples of a man and a woman under that submission unto the Lord. And he obeyed her command because he knew that was the right thing to do. You know, as we finish tonight and get ready for communion, right before we pray, this is so interesting to me. Today's the 13th. Now, that's kind of interesting. And we're looking at all this decree that went down on the 13th. But it was the night before Passover. What happened on that night? Do you remember? The first communion. Jesus and his disciples gathered in the upper room. The Lord broke the bread. He gave the cup. And that was the beginning of communion as we celebrate it today. So even as this decree went down against the Jews, as we studied tonight, we're now having Passover, or if you will, communion, commemorating what Jesus did in his body and his blood. So a lot of timely, beautiful symbolism as we get ready to celebrate and to worship the Lord. But let's pray and ask God to, again, let's thank him for letting us live at this time. He chose each of you guys in this generation. You're a chosen generation for this day. And let's ask him to show us, what is it, Lord, that you want us to do in this generation that you've put us? You could have put anybody. You put us here. What do you want us to do? And then when God shows us, say, God, look, make us bold. Make us courageous. And God will honor that. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you have raised us up for such a time as this. Lord, that you have chosen us to be, I believe, the generation that sees the return of the Lord. Could have been any generation. Anybody could have been alive. Any of the biblical heroes could be here right now. And if I was choosing the last generation, Lord, I think maybe I would have thrown some of these guys in. An Elijah or two, a couple of Daniels. And yet, it's us. I guess you want us to be the Daniels of today. I guess you want us to be the Elijahs and the Davids. It's our turn. We're on stage. And the time is short, and the days are heavy. Show us what our purpose is. Help us not to sit back and just watch it happen, but help us to realize we've been called for such a time as this, and to seek you, Lord, into what it is that you want us to do. Lord, I pray now as we get ready for communion, I think of the horror in the hearts of the Jews when they heard the command on that Passover Eve, that they were all going to be killed. And here we are on the eve of communion for the very thing that's celebrated in the Passover, remembering your body and your blood because you have delivered us. Lord, you died for us. You gave your body, you gave your blood. And because of that, Lord, we are forgiven of our sins. And so I pray now that we would have sweet communion with you, Lord, that we'd be drawn into you as we remember your body and your blood. And that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might fulfill the call for the generation we've been placed. And Lord, I thank you for tonight and just the teaching of your word and the moving of your spirit. And now, Lord, we get ready to remember your body and your blood. And we praise you, Lord, and we thank you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.